And good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Happy Sabbath. All right. It all started about a month ago. Shirley and I had received an invitation to a dinner for a person who was turning 60 years old, a birthday dinner. His birthday is on December 25th. And mine is on December 14th, so we're close in time there. So when we arrived at the dinner, I realized to my surprise, I thought it was for my friend, and it turned out to be for both of us, and it was just really a nice night. We had a lot of fun, and it was quite a surprise. Very enjoyable to be together with a group of Christian friends, to be together, and it was just really nice. And it was very, very touching that the people who hosted it opened their home and prepared a nice meal for all of us. And it was just great. I mean, I know all of you have probably experienced things like that, being together with the brethren. It's just a nice thing to do. So later, I began to think of all the friends that we've had in the church over the years and how precious they are. And that's why every time we can be together, like right now, is very precious. And that night was one of those times. Just old friends gathering together. And when I say old, I think immediately of Marcus Brown. And you know, Marcus is a grandfather now. My friend, Grandpa Brown. Actually, we're really, really happy that they have a new grandchild, baby Nolan Brown. And we'd also love his mom and dad very much, Nathan and Lauren. Cute baby. So just how important are friendships within the church? Shirley and I were newly married when we came into the Church of God, and we'd left behind, like all of us have to leave stuff behind. We left behind our life here in Southern California, and we moved up to the Central Coast. We lived in Morro Bay. And like a lot of young couples, we were broke. We were pretty poor. But God provides amazingly when you trust Him. He provides generously for you. So as it says here in Mark 10:28 through 30, and you know, Peter's saying, you know, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. We've left it all, I mean, and follow you." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." That's pretty awesome. And it's true. How many feel that way? I've the friends that we have and have gained, this is so true that Jesus said. It's just 100-fold more than we could ever imagine. So I remember, you know, the first day we walked into the church in San Luis Obispo. It's a little church called the San Luis Obispo Church there at that time, up on a hill in Arroyo Grande. I remember walking into that church for the first time, and it really felt like a homecoming. You know, there were hands outstretched. You know, they didn't even know who we were, and their hands outstretched. They were welcoming us in, and we just felt like we were home all of a sudden. So, you know, then the next thing I knew, I was in Spokesman's Club. And there were Bible studies and potlucks and fellowship and a lot of friends. All of a sudden, we had all these people. It was really fantastic. So those friends, you know, being a young married couple, being broke, basically, you know, we needed help. We needed help. And we were helped by a lot of people. And I have fond memories. We were thinking about one person earlier today, Shirley and I, who really helped us, but many did. And we helped them too when they needed help. We were actually monetarily poor, but spiritually rich. And it was it's a good life. Church friends were a major part of our life then, and we eventually had to leave that area, and things have changed for us financially. But you know, I wouldn't trade that for anything, those days, because they were, you know, being a young married couple, being in the church, starting to get welcomed into the Church of God was just a beautiful thing. C.S. Lewis said, "The mark of friendship is not that help will be given when the pinch comes, you know, when you get into trouble and you cry out for help. Of course it will, but that having been given, it makes no difference at all." We, you know, that's been our experience the whole time in the church, friends helping friends. He also said in a book called The Four Loves, in friendship, and this is really important, a concept, it's kind of, you know, C.S. Lewis was kind of cerebral. He was very cerebral. So listen carefully. In friendship, we think we've chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any one of those chances might have kept us apart. That's for people in general, but he says, but for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work, Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It's the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. So there, for us, there are no chances. We have friends, groups of friends that we gravitate to, and they help us in the church. Excuse me. Humanly speaking, my best friend is my beloved sweetheart, Shirley. She's not here today. I wish she was, but I think she's listening on the internet. God brought us together when we were in high school. I met her when we were in high school. We were just kids. She's still the sweetest kid I know and my best friend. She is really, really good at staying in contact with people in the past. She still has friends from elementary school that she stays in contact with. It's really a good quality that she has that way. And she's a friend to many of you, too. So I believe, like C.S. Lewis, that God brings us together as friends and at just the right time and place to care for one another. So years ago... It's strange to think about, but years ago, there were about 600 people attending church at the Orangewood Academy. We heard a little bit about this at the 50th anniversary. Thank you, Gene. The Orangewood Academy is about a couple miles southeast of here. So we'd been attending in Long Beach, and due to some zip code issues where we lived, certain people had to be moved to different places, and we had to move over here. And it was like, we hadn't been there that long, and we'd made some friends there. Oh, we have to go to Garden Grove. Oh, no. So it was hard to leave those friends, but, you know, and I remember walking in the doors at the Orangewood Academy, and if you were here and you remember those days, it was like a madhouse. You know, I had a family of four, two little kids, and my wife and I, and you couldn't find a place to sit. It was packed. So, as I remember, to relieve that congestion, Mr. Luker decided to create AM-PM services. I think it was AM-PM, we ended up over at the E-Bell Club in Santa Ana. So there was one that met at Orangewood and one at the E-Bell Club, as I recall. We were at the E-Bell Club. So We left all of our friends behind, and I'll volunteer to do security in the parking lot, you know. So I'm out in the parking lot, you know, you can't hear the sermon or anything, and you're just walking around. But it all worked out. So I was doing parking lot security detail, and it was there that I met Mr. Homer Moore out in the parking lot. I don't know if you remember that, Homer, but we were out in the parking lot doing security, watching your car, okay, while you guys were listening to the sermon. But it was fine. We had a lot of good stories and things like that out there. And I'm sure that you would agree, I hope that you would agree, that one of the best ways to make friends in the church is to get involved in some kind of a service. It's amazing how many friends, people you meet just from doing something. So Dale Carnegie said, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you." How true that is. So both congregations would get together for holy days, and it was on one of those days that our son, who was, I think he was about 12, we were gathering together on a holy day, so there's a bunch of people there. And our son came up and goes, "Hey, Dad, can we go out to lunch with that family over there?" And, you know, he'd befriended this young, cute girl. And that young, cute girl just happened to be Autumn Brown, Marcus's daughter. So we went over, and I don't remember how we introduced ourselves, but that's how we eventually became close with the Brown family. Marcus and Carol. And as Humphrey Bogart said to Claude Rains at the end of the movie Casablanca, "Louis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship." And so it was, and still is. And it wasn't a chance friendship, it happened, and I think it was God provided that for all of us. And if it hadn't been for the Browns coming into our lives when they did, I really have to ask myself where I'd be today. That time was early 90s, and the church was in a crisis. It was a crisis time in the church, and it literally eventually split in two, or more pieces, actually. So there were articles and papers being sent out from what we called headquarters in those days. You know, and the articles were like contradicting the things that we'd been taught for years. Like, and you're trying to figure it out. And so later you realize those were heretical articles. And they created this environment of confusion and suspicion, really. I know many of you remember those days. So during this time of clashing theological thought, many of us felt betrayal and upheaval. I remember one time, Marcus and I would talk this stuff over a lot, and we were in a park. We'd taken the kids, the families, over to a park, and we stood around talking about it. I remember that one specifically, but there was a lot of other times. If I hadn't had a good friend to talk to at that time, I'm not sure where it would have happened to me spiritually, because it was bad then. And so I believe that we helped each other survive that crisis. And I think all of us had gone through that with friends, and we were able to survive that. And thank God that he brought us here. And, you know, it was then, actually, at that point, that another friend came to our rescue when we received Mr. Luker's letter, and it came during the days of unleavened bread in 1994. You remember that? Well, some of you don't remember it, but I do. So he was committed to keeping the faith once delivered and asked us to join him. And when we walked through the doors at the Orangewood Academy on the last day of unleavened bread in 1994 into what would eventually become the United Church of God, it felt like a homecoming. Those outstretched hands, we felt like we were back where we were supposed to be. Ha. So, and we've obviously been here ever since. So, and you can think about troubled times, and it doesn't have to be that specific, those are specific events, but it could be other things in your life when friends have come around you to support you and hold you up and be there for you. So, do you lack a friend? Are you lacking friends? Are you sitting here thinking, well, I don't really have any friends? I'm sorry. And sometimes that happens. We don't have friends. But, and I'm going to repeat it again, the best way to find one is to get involved with things, get involved in service. So, oh, what can I do, you see? So just ask God. Ask God to help you find exactly for you the right area of service. And it might be, it doesn't have to be some big fancy thing. It can just be something that you ask God and he'll tell you what you can do. And so wait, and then wait for it. And maybe it's not going to happen right away, but it will come. Jesus came to serve. That's what he did. And he wants us to be like him. So we need to do that. So when our kids were young, we'd travel to the Feast of Tabernacles with the Brown family several times, and we've continued to do that even after the kids grew up. We sent the kids to the feast, and then we went, no. So one year we were in Hawaii, and the festival coordinator was, you know, would anybody like to volunteer to take the teens on a kayak trip? And, you know, Marcus and I, we went up and we were talking to him, and the festival coordinator said, you know, okay, last year there was like 12 kids. It's no big deal, okay? Oh, okay, well, Marcus, you went, yeah, we'll do it, sure. So the next day we go to see what's happening. The trip's scheduled for the next day, and there's 60 kids, okay? Thanks a lot, buddy. No. So anyway, we're paddling up the Wailua River in Kauai. I don't know if any of you have been there. We're paddling up the Wailua River, leading the way as all the teens passed us by. We're stroking as fast as we can. All the teens are passing us. You know, we're leading, of course, right? Talk about humiliation. And finally, we got up. You go up the river, and then you go down a little inlet, and there's a place where you can tie up your kayak and hike back to a beautiful waterfall. So anyway, we were the last kayak there, I think. All the teens were there and already at the waterfall. So we got the kayak and kind of paddled in, trying to find a space. And all of a sudden, my flip-flop fell off my foot, you know, and it started to float away. And I grabbed for it, and the kayak flipped over. And Marcus, you know, went under the water, and he kind of came up sputtering and... So he didn't say anything bad, or he just looked kind of funny. So it ended up a really great day, but it started off with a very humbling start. And I did find this scripture that I think is very relevant. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will help up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So it could have been worse. Lawrence J. Peter said, he was the guy who invented the Peter principle. You know, the guy who is really not qualified for the job, but he rises up to the top step. He invented that idea. Lawrence J. Peter, he said, you can always tell a real friend when you've made a fool of yourself and he doesn't feel like you've done a permanent job. So anyway, find some place to serve. It's an adventure. I can almost guarantee you'll make some friends. Just try not to tip anybody over in the process. Okay. So it's good. You know, friends are good, but not at any price. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Again, when we came into the church, all of us, sometimes we had to leave some people behind. Or over the years, things happen. We've had to leave people behind. Or they just don't want to be with us anymore. In a letter, a recent letter from Mr. Kubik, it was on January 5th, 2017, he spoke about the costs of discipleship. Discipleship may mean hardship, sacrifice, and having to endure persecution for your biblical beliefs. We certainly make an effort to be diplomatic and discreet in our dealings, but we may still be called sharply into question for the days we observe or don't observe, the food we eat or don't eat, for being convicted contrary to popular unbiblical beliefs about the nature of God, heaven, and the state of the dead, just to name a few. Our friends may see us adopting higher standards, and our friendships will no longer be what they were. In bearing our cross or hardship, we will find ourselves driven to rely on the personal relationship with a living Jesus Christ for relief. Sometimes you have to leave people behind, and or they'll leave because they think you're a, you know, holy roller or something like that, right? So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs has a ton of stuff on this, of information on not getting involved with the wrong kind of people. But I'll just read one proverb, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. We have to do the right thing and live the right way, and sometimes you just have to say no and walk away. But on the other hand, there's some really good examples in the Bible of good friendships. You know, one of the ones that comes to mind right away is the friendship of God and Abraham. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. And he was called the friend of God, because he believed God. At the 50th anniversary, Mr. Weber asked a lot of questions in the sermon. You know, do we believe God? Do you really love God? Abraham trusted and believed and loved God, and he believed that he'd lead him where he needed to go without a question. He just did it. And by this, he was a friend of God. Maybe the one that came to mind to you about friendships in the Bible was Jonathan and David, the friendship of Jonathan and David. You know, one of the most, you know, that was one of the most famous stories in the Bible about friendship. And, you know, that's in 1 Samuel 18:20 through 20. If Saul had obeyed God and done what he was supposed to do, Jonathan would have been the king of Israel. He would have been the successor to the throne. But Saul didn't do that, and so Jonathan was out. In Saul's place, God had already chosen David to be the next king. But Jonathan accepted that decision, and he still, you know, he could have been very angry and upset with that, and, you know, not and hated David, but he actually became a very close friend of David. They were very close friends. And of course, you know, when you read those chapters, you realize that Jonathan helped David to escape when Saul tried to kill him, putting his own life at risk. And then, you know, they eventually had to part. But and then later on, of course, David was very saddened to hear that Jonathan had been killed in battle. Another, we are going to be having the ladies' weekend coming up here pretty soon, and there's a lot of really great friendships among the ladies here. And one of the ones in the Bible that's such a good example of that is Ruth and Naomi. And you know, Ruth's husband died, and she was obviously Naomi's son, and they were connected by the marriage relationship, but they were also very close friends. I'm not going to give you the book and chapter of the story of Ruth, because it's in the book of Ruth. So Ruth insisted on returning with Naomi to her home country of Israel. They were going to go back to Israel. And Ruth had lost her husband to death, and she didn't want to lose her friend. And they returned to Israel together, grieving for their loss. And they were faithful to one another. And then, you know, one of Naomi's relatives, Boaz, fell in love with Ruth. And their marriage brought many blessings to these two faithful women and to many others down through history. So a lot of times we go through things that seem really hard and but we stick together with our friends. And eventually, you'll get through. God will provide a way. Many, many times, it's our friends that help us through. Of course, Jesus and Peter, you know, it's an interesting relationship that they had. You know, and Jesus, of course, had a strong bond of friendship with all the disciples, but some really stood out, and Peter was one of those. And maybe it was because Peter was getting into some trouble from time to time, saying some things he shouldn't say, and kind of a rough person at that time. Yet Jesus continued to forgive him. You know, Peter said, "I'll stand by you till the death," right? Of course, he didn't do that. He denied Christ. Jesus knew that, and that's recorded in all four Gospels of the Bible, that Peter denied Christ. And it's a big deal. In John 21, Jesus restores Peter with compassion and forgiveness, and even though Peter had denied him, Jesus knew that he would be a man that would boldly proclaim the gospel message. So, you know, Jesus stuck with his friend, and because of that, Peter did proclaim the gospel message. Another story is Barnabas and Paul. They worked together as ministers. Not originally. Many people remember that Paul and Barnabas, well, they remember they had an argument over John Mark. But they did spend many years ago. So after Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, it was Barnabas who was willing to accept Paul as a friend. Everybody else didn't want him, you know. And that's in Acts 9, 26 through 30. And early in the relationship, Barnabas is the one in charge, but later on, Paul is the one in charge. So, you know, but even though that happened, they still respected each other and their decision. And that happens sometimes. We grow and change jobs and move away, but we still stay friends. And then the friendship between Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus. So when I thought about this one, I think of my son and my daughter. My son is 33 and my daughter is 30 years old. And that's how old these people were. They were this age. And I think of my children, my young, you know, my son and daughter, they're grown-ups, they're adults, but to me, they're really young. In fact, most people are really young to me. But anyway, back in 1999, Gerald Ost wrote a little thing for one of the magazines called Mary and Martha, Lessons from Two Sisters. So let me read a little bit of that. It's an excerpt from it. The Gospels record that Jesus felt comfortable in the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. The four weren't just acquaintances, they were close friends. Earlier, when Jesus had come to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, he showed great respect and love for Mary and Martha. It's in John 11:3 and John 11:20 through 39. They spoke to Jesus as if he were part of their immediate family, and Jesus was so troubled by the anguish over their brother's death that he was moved to tears before raising Lazarus to life again. John 11:33 says Jesus wept. So Luke's account also shows the closeness between Jesus and this family. Now it happened when they went that when he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house, Jesus was at ease with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was at ease with them. He felt comfortable there. The home at Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, might have been considered Jesus' home away from home. So it's, I mean, to me, it's good to think of that Jesus felt comfortable with friends, and he had friends, many friends, but these people he was very close with, he felt comfortable, he felt at home there. And to me, this takes us closer to what God's desire is for us, all of us. The story of a home and close friends and deep love and devotion, I believe God wants us to be close and comfortable and open with him. We may share all of our dreams and our hopes and our cares with complete confidence of God's mercy and grace towards us. with complete confidence. We can be open. I mean, you might be open with a human friend, but you'll never be able to be as open as you are with your heavenly friend. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's one of my favorite scriptures. So with friends, you can share yourself most of the time without fear of condemnation. A talk show host back in the 90s, Bernard Meltzer, said, "A true friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg, even though he knows that you're slightly cracked." And, thank you, Arnold Glasgow, an American author, said, "A loyal friend," and thank you again, "laughs at your jokes when they're not so good and sympathizes with your problems when they're not so bad." Or you can feel comfortable without saying a word. Eugene Kennedy, who is an American psychologist and a professor emeritus at Loyola University in Chicago, said, "The real test of friendship is you can literally do nothing with the other person. Can you enjoy these moments of life that are utterly simple?" And that's kind of the way, you know, friends, you can be with them. You don't have to make a big deal out of it. You're just together, and it can be very nice. And we live in the grace of our friends, and it's a great feeling. When I am given a speaking assignment, it's always a little scary, actually. I start to think about things, and I ask God, you know, please help me come up with an idea. Because for me, coming up with an idea is the hardest part of an idea to talk about. So I pray about it and fast. And it was then that this birthday dinner happened. And I didn't know, I have no idea how this is going on, how God works this out. But this birthday party happened, or birthday dinner, I want to call it, for Marcus. And then I started thinking about that and how nice that was to be together with friends. And then I started thinking about this scripture in John 15, 12, which is really the focal point of my talk here. John 15, 12. Jesus is speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Some people might have a problem with that, but when you realize that our God made the universe and he knows what is the very best for us, and we finally go, "Oh, yeah," and we believe and trust him. So now we're going, "Aha, okay." So in verse 15, if you do those things, he goes, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing." And that word servant is actually slave, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance. "But I have called you friends." This is seminal. This is an amazing thing that God calls us a friend, no longer a servant. "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So we are so blessed to have this knowledge of what God has given us. And because we believe, we're considered, like Abraham, friends of God. So from a slave to a friend. To be a friend of God, it's almost unbelievable, actually. But we do believe that. In John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And we are those people. We haven't seen Jesus. He was, you know, he wasn't physically here with us. He's spiritually here with us right now. And we believe. So God has shared his mind, his heart with us through his laws. You know, his laws are who he is. and through His Holy Spirit has helped us to come to that. And we're bolstered and encouraged in that faith by one another. John 13:35, Jesus said, By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Which is what it's all about, actually. And in Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And the king is our friend. We believe, we love, and we obey, and the king is our friend. What could be better than that? How can we comprehend the greatness of the Creator God? It's like God is so amazingly... Think about atoms and everything held together by God's power. The whole universe made by God. How can we possibly comprehend that? Well, we can't. You can't. But the most important thing is you can understand. God has revealed the most important thing to us. That He deeply desires to love us and for us to love Him. And for us to love each other. That's the very, very simple, basic core message of the Word of God. That's what God wants out of us. To love and to be loved. The love of family, the love of friends, the love of God, and God as our friend.